gentlemen, here's one you all can sing with us when the saints go marching in.
Some of you are New Orleans Saints fan. Is that what you're looking at there? I think it's a piece probably from 1984. There's Boy George back there. All right. I could listen to that all day long. I don't know if you could, but I can. How you doing today? You doing good? I see that hat. Sorry, I've always wanted to say that. I see Joel's hat back there. I see that hat. Anyhow, it's my joy to be here. We were gone yesterday. If you didn't know, Lanny, we were gone yesterday. We were out we were horsing around. And you saw some of the pictures that was there. It's been a while since I rode, but Hawk, she told me we rode about 12 miles yesterday. So that was about 10 more than I wanted to. But it was absolutely beautiful getting to hang out there and to hear worship going. Hawk was leading worship, and all the young girls were singing with him. There's nothing like being a rock star. And I enjoyed myself remembering of my rock star days, Dennis Maness. You remember yours, don't you? You still got the hair, unfortunately for you. But it was a fantastic time horsing around. And I wish all of you could have been there, Gordon. But there wasn't enough horses to go around. So next time, we'll bring you anybody who enjoys horseback riding. Get your hand up. Sign them up. Sign them up. So that'd be fantastic as we get there. Well, guys, as you just saw Louis Armstrong up there singing "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In," playing, you know, that old song that has touched many of us in that time, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, getting into all the trumpeting and all the oh, bless you, sir, that is there. Oh, well, thank you even more so, sir. Do you got any water? No, I'm just kidding. It's going to printer problems. Anyhow, the main thing is we look at him and we are reminded of how we have been looking at this whole return of Christ Jesus and our hope for that in that sense. And we continue, as we have, looking at the this series. It's called Famous Last Words. And if you haven't been here, those famous last words of Louis Armstrong were, "We never could find any." So I don't have any for him. I shouldn't have eaten that ham sandwich. I don't know what he said. But we've been looking at the famous last words of St. John, who would write those. That's the famous last words of Scripture are the ones that we find in Revelation. And we've been looking at them and trying to see what John was saying through those famous last words. As John was saying to the churches that were there around him, "I have a word for you. I want to have you recall the things of Jesus Christ. I want to excite you in your imagination to understand the warnings and all that's going on." For him, they were living in Rome. It would have been in the 90s. not the ones that you lived in, but the ones back then. And he would have certainly been addressing the issues that were going on with Domitian, who was the emperor at that time, who was a technocratic guy who was really into religion, but his own religion. And he allowed them to be Christians as long as they paid the tax and did the things that were right for him. It was a very difficult time for churches to exist. It was a very difficult time to be a Christian. And here he was, as it says right here on Revelation 1, 9 through 11, if you've got that there. He may have that there. There it is. Taking you back to that to remind you, this is the way he starts his letter. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You got a little trumpet playing today. That probably excited you. Which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he lists them there. Now, we say this here because we're bringing back to this whole idea of famous last words of what's going on in Revelation. And we're looking at it from an idealist view, a lens that is there, a lens that is going through the one that Eugene Peterson's using in the book Reverse Thunder. Many of you read Revelation with a dispensational lens. You probably have your charts on the wall at home. You've already picked out, you've probably in the betting pool at work on who the Antichrist is. You've got yours laid out on who your is. We're not looking at it in that way. I hope in every way we're trying, our hope is to see it in the way that John was seeing it and writing it at the time. And that was to reach out to the churches and explain to them how to keep going in the midst of this very difficult time. Now, Joe, understand Christianity is not even but 60 years old. John is out on a rock, a flat rock. There's nothing there. He can't see anyone. He is in exile, guys. He's in exile, and for an Israelite to be pushed away from your community, to be banished as a leper, was the worst thing you could do to an Israelite. And for him to be out there, to be away from his community, no longer able to preach, he's a preacher, no able to even pour a cup of cold water for a beggar because there's no one out there, is the worst thing you could do to this man. He's out there exiled, as it were, banished, and Rome is saying to him every day, we are in charge of your world. And yet here, looking at the circumstances, he's thinking of the churches that are there trying to say to them, hang in there. Because their question isn't whether or not church is going to get, prayer is going to get removed from schools. Theirs is, will Christianity make it through the first century? Because they're being crushed by everything around them. And nothing says they're going to be successful. Nothing says this is going to work out. But the man on the rock, the man who can see nothing, nothing there that says beauty, nothing that says that God exists, no creation around him, is able to, in the spirit, on the Lord's day, that to him the Lord's day would have been something a little bit different than it meant to the Roman. To the Roman, the Lord's day meant the day that you came and you had the feast unto the emperor. But for him, it meant the day that we come and we celebrate what God has done in his creation and what he's doing, new life. And when we come here to the table and take communion, that's what we're saying. You're coming and bringing that new life into me. You're coming and we're renewing and remembering what you've done. On the Lord's day, exiled as it was, he's sitting there. And what's he doing? He's trying to write a book because he's thinking, if I can get off this rock, I could sell a book and make a lot of money. No, he's praying. He's on his knees because he's got nothing else he can do. And it's in this deep prayer, in this time where he's communing with God, listening to God, that he gets this revelation that you and I have been reading for these past weeks, that he begins to write this down and touch us. That he begins to sit back and deal with the sense of powerlessness that every one of us has felt even in this past week. That he begins to deal with that issue of there's no hope, there's nothing left. He's in prayer going, I'm looking for the one. I'm looking for the one who comes and blesses me, for the one who comes and enters into me. And then I'm listening to God. And for us, as we go through this difficult time, there must be someone who prays. There must be prayer in our organization of life. There must be prayer in this church. There must be prayer for this church. Prayer for our country, prayer for ourselves. God, what are you doing? And most of us, this is the way we pray, and I'm kind of getting there, is the way we generally pray is, Lord, I need a Cadillac. That's the way I pray. But now that I have a Cadillac, I've changed my prayers. Lord, I need a mechanic who can work on that Cadillac. The seeing and hearing that go into Revelation comes from a man who's sitting before God saying, come, I have nothing else but you. I need you. And when we get there, what happens? He gets centered with God. And for each one of us, when we sit with God, it's not just pouring out all of our sins and confessing our sins. I'm sure that's there. That's your first 15 minutes of prayer for most of us. Oh, God, please forgive me. Don't kill me at this moment here. Could you just hear me out real quick? But it's him centering us, going, you don't need to be in fear. You don't need to have a loss of hope. Let me show you what I'm doing in your world. Center me. Bring me hope. Take me out of that place where all I can see is the trees. Lift me up so I can see the horizon beyond the things that are right in front of me. I need your perspective, God. Now you say, I've heard so many sermons on prayer, but I want you to understand that as John is writing this here, he's trying so much to give us those last words on prayer. He's trying to come and let us understand in the depth of all this dragon chasing and all the charts and all the trying to find out what day Jesus is going to come back and who this person is and that person in this nation and that and all this other stuff. And all the crazy stuff that goes on in Revelation, and you got all the movies. His is pray. I know it's not sexy. I know it doesn't sell. Pray? You got to be kidding me, man. There's no bullets in that. There's nothing getting blown up with that. But prayer is a focus upon God whereby all things come into focus and I begin to see things as they are. When my kids are out of control and they're all failing and this isn't going on and I got someone marrying someone that shouldn't marry someone and I'm looking at a church and the community's changing, it's prayer that centers me back and says, who is the Lord and who is the King and what's going on? Oh, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. And I will be in that number, and I will stand with him because I am seeking the one who is in control. The famous last words of Scripture shows us that prayer centers us with God and orients us to his plan for our world. And as you write that down, it's a lot. But it centers us and shows us his plan. And I put our world there for a reason because I want you to take that unto yourself. That's the great thing about the English language, Frank. It can mean whatever you want to, apparently. Our world means, when you say that, it means, well, maybe that's my world. And it is. When you're frustrated. That's it. It's a new word, frustrated. I like it. That we can sit back and go, he knows my transitions of life. He knows what my next need is. He knows what I'm going through on these levels that are here. He knows that I'm getting of this age that I'm going to have to retire, and I don't have retirement. He knows I'm in my 20s, and I got to make a decision. What am I going to do with college? He knows, am I to marry? Am I to get this job and stuff? Fair enough. But he knows this world, guys, and he knows what's going on. He understands the whole thing with ISIS. It's in his hand. He understands what's going on with our nation. He understands. And today, as we look at that, I say, would you center me? Because most of us live fear-laden lives. We've watched TV, we're in fear of everything, and we're just flinging and flailing about. And he's saying today, that's not me. Stan, that's not me. I don't want you to be in fear. I've got you. And believe me, it's a word I need to hear. And I hope today it's a word that you need to hear. And that you're listening. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll stop there. Because that's what I want is your will. Because the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray always says, his plan for your life is better than your dreams for your life. And you can trust him. You can trust him that he's got you in your hand. Jackie, when your house burned down and you lost your RV and you're going to retire, it's not a good day. You might not have the RV, but you got your house. And more importantly, you're sitting here with us today, and you're not burnt up. Praise God. It is what we hang on to in the power of what is there. It's very simple. Doesn't take a theologian to get it. Probably theologians struggle getting it more than you do. The issue is today that I understand you understand my typical week. And they're assembled right here on the pages of Revelation for St. John, the political terrors, the liturgical mysteries, the painful separations, the unanswered prayers, the glorious hymns and unfulfilled prophecies, the felt glories and brutal cruelties, the heart-trending deaths and unquenchable hopes are all right here in these pages, and they're using the imagination of the poetic, genius, theologian, pastor that John is, as the Spirit pours out on him. And sometimes we want to get caught up in the very small intricacies of that and chase them, but there's some big picture stuff here. Center me. I want to live my life centered on you, not in fear. So if we can this morning, we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9. And if we don't get through them, then we just don't get through them in your life. I don't know what you'll do at that point. We'll have church after church. I'll do the extra part, the continuum. It'll go from 12 to 2 and you'll miss the Texans. But when you look at the Texans, you need this kind of information. I didn't hear that. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come today. And I thank you for each person here today. I really do. And I thank you that they're here. And they're here to hear your voice, not mine. And I ask that you just come with power, Holy Spirit, and that you're moving over us and you're breaking off the fear. And each one of us this morning, even as we're thinking in our mind and ready to receive the Spirit, I ask you to just take your hands and flip them upside down with your palms facing the ground right now. And right now I'm asking you to do this. Give unto God those things which are concerning you and stealing your heart away from Him and from the joy He has for you. Examples would be, Heavenly Father, I give you my family and their hopes and dreams, my children's education. I give you my finances. I give you my relationship with this person or that person. I give you these things which steal away my joy in your kingdom. And now I flip my hands over and say, now would you come and fill me up with hope, with joy, the things I haven't felt in a long time. Let me laugh again. Let me sense your presence in a way I haven't sensed it in a long time. And let me have your success. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Revelation 8 says, when he opened the seventh seal, and if you don't remember last week, the illustrious Joel Looney preached on those other six seals, Bill Burry. You remember that there? Well, I get the seventh seal because I always get the last word. Just the way it works. He opens the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I've always heard that's how you know women won't be in heaven. I had heard that joke, but I don't believe that to be true. That's a bad joke, but I heard it. George Pfeiffer taught me that joke, for those who remember him. So go kill him. But I want just real quick, silence. Let's just give a second. That was about 30 seconds. Did you feel that? Imagine being in the presence of God in 30 minutes of just silence before Him. If He can speak to you that way in 30 seconds in a crowded room, imagine 30 minutes before God. Our souls just speaking to one another, Him speaking to me. More importantly, is Him hearing me? Him hearing me and me feeling Him. He says, I saw the seven angels who stood before God and seven trumpets were given to them. You're getting the little trumpet theme today. Another angel had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Now, most of you, when you think of censers, you think of censorship of music and things. But for those who were raised in the high liturgical churches, there was this thing, and it's still around, that you would actually put the incense in, and you would catch it afire, and then you would let the incense burn up. Some of you hippies still do that, and for various reasons. That's not legal here. But in that, the point is, this represented the prayers of people, and the cleansing effect of the incense would go forth. Here we see these prayers being offered up before God. And if you remember in the fifth seal, those martyrs who were underneath the altar that Joel talked about last week, their prayers being called out, here they are before God. But not just theirs, yours too, Dennis. I want you to think of your prayer physically sitting before God. Because that's what John wanted you to do, and that's why this image is sitting before you. Those prayers you shot out there that you thought were going nowhere, sitting before God. Silence. Trumpets are being given out. Incense is burning. You're sitting there wondering what's going on. And it's just going up out of the angel's hand. And this whole silence there prepares our imagination in that sense to hear God's word, to see what He's doing. His listening to us is the greatest thing that we can even think of, that God actually listens to me, and you've heard it a million times, but He does. He's silencing all those angels and elders that we've been hearing sing and shouting praises. Boom. Y'all stop now. Just this. That which is unspoken. Because the prayer of the faithful must be heard. And your prayers for your children, for your life, for your friends, for your community, for your job, hopefully for your pastors and leaders and those you love, it's being heard. We listen to, and in this we begin to realize dignity. Dignity. Have you ever walked up to someone you really looked up to and you tried to talk to them and they wouldn't listen to you? And how belittling it feels when that happens. That ain't your Father in heaven. Some of you remember as a kid going up to your dad trying to talk and he's waving you off with his hand. Not now, son. Not now, daughter. I'd do it. If I didn't do it, I'd never talk. But not the Father in heaven. He's not waving you off. I And we begin to perceive reality from the vantage point of God's saving work and not from the morass of desperate muddle that we live in. We begin to see it His way and not our way. We begin to not be so anxious about everything. And we begin to realize He's listening to me and something's happening here in this silence. There's great power in this being. Yes, in the doing, but this is in the being with Him. And He with me. Even while the conflicts rage around the world, and for John, even while the conflict rages with the churches that are there that he can't get to, he can't touch, he can't pick up a cell phone and call them, he's finding that his landline is intact because he's speaking to God, and he knows God is looking over the churches he's planted. And the emperor ain't got nothing he can do about it. These people had no weapons. They couldn't fight. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any prestige. They had only been around a short time. They were as good as gone. But he finds us here. I'm in prayer. Why not just cut and run? Because I can't cut and run. I'm on a rock. And there's no way off. But I'll say that St. John would not have cut and run no matter what. And some of us want to cut and run. You want to walk away from the Lord, walk away from the church, walk away from that. I beg you, sit, listen to Him. Before you're lit a fire. Verse 5 says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. And again, you get this Isaiah, if you know the Old Testament at all, Isaiah's prophecy of the fire and the coal touching the lips, all the purifying effects of that fire at the altar. And he fills it up with the prayers. And he hurls it down on the face of the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. At this point, many of us stop and we go, I knew it was the end times. It thundered yesterday and an earthquake. And calm yourself. Because it was in order to hear those prayers that there's silence in heaven, but out of the silence, now action is developed. And that's what's going on. And I want you to, through a picture, understand something, that your prayers go before God. And if it stopped there, that would be enough because I would feel loved and validated and dignified. But my prayers go to Him and they come back to the very earth to which I'm praying for. And that, my friends, becomes the power of what we see in being believers of Jesus Christ. Prayer re-enters history with incalculable effects. Our earth is shaken daily by it. If you don't understand that, you won't pray. But Stan, if you understand your prayers are having effects on this church, your prayers have effect on your life and others' lives, you become intercessors. You become excited about this because you see those things happen. Any grandmas here, raise your hand if you're a grandmother. You ever pray for your grandkids? Don't stop. Because if my grandmother would have stopped, I don't know what would have happened to my life. She continued to pray for me even when everything in my life showed there was no promise and no hope. And I still to this day say those are the warriors we will see sitting there, if not the martyrs under the altar, basically. Those grandmothers, not the dragon slayers, but the grandmothers who just sat back and prayed and believed powerfully that my prayers are coming back and having an effect on this earth. How else does a young man hear the Holy Spirit when he's skipping school and listening to Jethro Tull? I'm not talking bad about Jethro Tull, or am I? But so much for a codpiece. But I'll say this here, that he cut through all the noise and spoke to me in places that you're not supposed to hear God. And I give that much to my grandmother, just praying fervently, saying, you're going to be a preacher. You know you're going to be a preacher. Well, I don't go to church. Well, it's okay. We're going to get this figured out. I go to church now. I never was in a youth group. I remember being a youth pastor saying, well, I never was in a youth group. I don't know what this is supposed to look like. Got kicked out of every one I ever tried to go to. I was that kid. Prayers. Pastors, youth pastors, leaders, don't stop. And don't stop praying for those folks who've come in that place of age. Continue to do so and continue to pray for our country and continue, please, to pray for our church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer is an access to an environment, guys, where God is having the pivotal center of action. When I'm in prayer, I'm in that environment where I can begin to see and sense and have hope that he's doing something much more than I can see and much more than I can see. Persons who pray are not misled by the demons and by the things they watch on TV, whatever news agency you watch. Those big conglomerates, whatever they are, global famine, no. My intimacy with the Father begins to speak to me and give me hope. That's prayer. I'm in the Spirit. I'm in that place where I can sense that he's moving in me and I'm moving in him. And that the delay that is happening for my prayers is not procrastination, but it's God's, wherever that's at, I'm praying. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. His answer is sufficient for me. And important things are being done while I wait. Now, I know this may seem so boring and small, but if I could put it into our hearts, how powerful things are happening, that I'm before God and I'm there and he's sensing my prayer and he's angelically even, powerful things are happening well beyond my ability to go and make them happen. But lack of funds or lack of people, whatever. That this church, when we have a hope and we pray, that things are happening in outreaches that go beyond what we can do or see or feel. That when ministries are started and you pray, you can say, I know God's moving here and I can believe. Prayer orients us to God's design. And it blesses me. The prayers that ascend to God now descend to earth and things begin to happen. These famous last words show that God hears us and responds, which brings us hope. It's very small, but it's very big. God hears us and he responds. And his response comes with the kingdom of heaven and its power. And that's why when you have people down here praying in the front, they're trained in this sense. You know what their biggest training is? How to say the right prayer so God will listen to him. No. How to get out of the way and facilitate what God is doing with you and help you in that process. Not to shove you down, not to give you advice. They're here to help facilitate the power of the Holy Spirit coming and moving and speaking and healing and breaking through in your life. And then they get to be excited as a part of it, even as they lay hands. And that's why we come down and pray together. Because we believe that God is moving and it brings hope. My grace, at your age, I wouldn't want to be your age again. Now, I had a lot of fun because I had a Cadillac. But there's so much uncertainty. But I want you and those who are with you to understand that as you lift up the name of God and you pray, he hears you. And he's moving your life, your parents' life, your leader's life, to see your life take shape. Because there's so many things. I make one wrong decision. Perhaps I go to the wrong university. Maybe I go to TU instead of A&M, and my life is ruined. There's supposed to be more laughter in this place with that joke. Because Dennis is down here harassing me. Is Michael Turner anywhere? He gently helps me here. You need to bounce Dennis. There you go. But... oh, you know what I'm saying. There's so much questions. Hope. 1 John 5, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we will know that we will have what we ask of him. Now, that is a very difficult passage to begin to exegete right now. But the main thing is he hears us. And as we are in will with him and saying, I want that will. It's like standing out in the road. And when the bus comes along, it will hit you. Now, you stand on the sidewalk, there's a chance it won't. There's a chance it might. But if you get out in the road of his will and say, this is what I want. I want to be with you. I want your will in my life. I want 100% of it. Don't let me whine. Don't let me pull away. Don't let me get lonely and want some other plan. Don't let me go after riches instead of what you want. Don't let me lay around and wait for something instead of getting a job. Whatever it is, I want what you have for me. And I want you to speak to me, and I want you to fashion my life to find it. Don't let me be a little weenie crying out. Now, these are my prayers for my life. Fair enough, I got 11 kids. You might want to not pray as hard as I did. But the thing is I want it all. And it doesn't look like I always thought it was. You think I thought it was going to look like sitting behind a gate in Conroe? No, I thought I was going around the world, baby. I don't even go to Home Depot anymore. It's too far. It's way over there. And I don't want to. If you work at Home Depot, God bless you. I do come in there occasionally. My thing is that he begins to fashion our hearts to come alongside him and to feel those things. But I still want 100% of him. And sure enough, I'm so blessed, and I know that. It's easy for you to grow where you've been planted, Raymond. I know what you're saying there. Because you have Teresa, and yes, I do. But the joke will stop there. So as we go, let's move forward. You ready, Franklin? Go. Because there's a lot here. Seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Now, by the way, when you think of trumpets today, think of maybe, I think Preston was having this conversation, it's like those Facebook Messenger things. Whoop, whoop. Everyone goes to their phone, don't you? Because someone just died or someone was just born. More than likely, you know, someone just liked your last picture. But you shoot for it, don't you? But for them, the trumpet meant the announcement of the king was here. That the temple was open. That Jesus was here. All these things, that he's coming back. All these trumpets to them meant something. The year of Jubilee, all these things were coming to them. That they would understand the festivals, the worship. That's what the trumpet meant. When you hear this trumpet, take heed and listen. Just like you do when your cell phone rings. Right? Chicken fried pie, cabbage crunch, and a carton of bologna meal. This is what we're talking about. The first angel, it's just Christian Tourette's. The angel sounded his trumpet. And there came a hail and fire mixed with blood. That is nasty. Think of that. Hail and fire and blood. Man. And it was hurled down on earth. Sounds like a Kiss concert. When I used to go to. But it's probably worse than that. A third of the earth was burned up. And a third of the trees was burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Starting to sound like Conroe. And but listen to this. The second angel sounds his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. Do I need to say Colorado again? I'm going to leave it here. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third in the ships were destroyed. So if you're out fishing today, God be with you. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The names of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Now, we sit back and we could chase that all day long. And I got to get quick here, Hawk. You know how it works. But here's the way it works. These pictures would have meant a lot to them. Dennis, you didn't have to go. I really wasn't kicking you out, but bless you. The thing is, these pictures would have meant a lot to them, and we begin to look dispensationally at some prophecies in the future that will be there. But to them, these things were making sense even there and now. And some of them sit back to this here, going back to the issue of the earth and the trees and the green grass and the mountains and the sea. They show that neither earth nor sea nor sky is going to be the things that bring you a place that you can hide, a place that you can find solace in, because the whole issue of creation, the one who created it, God himself, is the one who sat back and separated the land from the water and the sky from the land, and he's the one who's made all this, and he's got it in his hand, he's in control of these things, and he's looking at the difficult things of life that are going on, that are weighing you down, that are stealing from you. And for them, it would have meant, again, the Roman emperor and all of Rome that was there. For us today, it may be just something as simple as what we look around us in our communities. Nothing is secure. No relationship is firm except in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I sit back today and say, as you struggle with things, there's nothing that is going to bring you solace other than Jesus Christ is there. The poisoning of the waters, they would have understood that because they understood how the wormwood was thrown into the water in a sense, the whole water, the pool of Marah, the waters became sweet. And they would understand this other effect as wormwood comes in, begins to mess with things that are there. They understood what was going on. That the one who knew could sweeten it was also the one who was in charge of dealing with the other issues that were there. A third of the earth getting burned up. What's the big power there? Because he's saying it's not all going away. Even in the difficult things and the consequences of the difficult things, even as you would call that judgment or whatever, these issues aren't completely burned up except for the grass. And as you go through life and you see difficult life coming, I'll tell you right now, it took things burning up in my life to get me to Jesus Christ. Few of us come into church going, well, my life's good. I love Jesus. I've got a lot of money. I'd like to tithe. Where can I put that? Most of us, if we've been raised and got there, that's fantastic. But most of us have been through that situation that God puts a hook in our nose and yanks us back and says, now, get on your knees. Are you ready to worship? Now, Doug and Marsha, they became Christians young, and they married at 15 and 16. They've been Christians forever. But most of us went through some difficult times that brought us in. You don't need to show your hand up. I get Mario, you were 14 when you married Misty. And so you've not really been challenged a lot, but let's read on what would go on. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Now, Dave Gleason, would this get your attention if you were in a position that you needed to be repenting? Well, just in case it didn't, we got to get a little change going on here. I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. Some of you on horseback riding with me said a lot of that the other day, but this is different. To the inhabitants of the earth, because all the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by these other three angels. And the trumpet of woes is there. But the issue is God is calling out to us and calling out to this earth, and he's using what he uses to get our attention. And sometimes it's an eagle crying, and sometimes it's the lights going out. But I'm saying, come and get my attention, but get attention of this earth as you will as well. Because here comes the thing. We still do everything we can to make light of judgment. We still do everything we can to make light of sin. And I've defined sin for you. It's defined in many ways, but Stacy, this is the best one there. It was an old archer's term that meant missing the mark. And if what I'm doing is missing the mark of what God has for my life, that's sin. Now, we all want to put it off to other things, like getting liquored up and all those things, and they'll get in that category. But if alcohol could bring you all the joys of the world, then it wouldn't be sin. it's morally neutral at that point. But because its effects on life and what it does and steals from us as it's overused, as food is overused, whatever we idolize and look for comfort that steals us away from hearing the voice of the one who's crying out, please address it. I want it addressed because I want to hear your voice and I want to be in your presence. Are you with me today, what I'm saying? If it's the lights, the stars, what it is, all the things, by the way, for those in that day, they would have worshipped the moon and stars and all these things would have held a lot more power. And if you're here today and you're into all that stuff, you would understand. He's in charge of the stars and he's in charge of your life. Okay? And the moon and the blood moon and any other moon that brings you fear and takes you off away from the one who's calling out. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, chapter 9. And I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose, and from it the smoke of a gigantic furnace. And the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Now I want to say to you, all of these very scary things, if you read the Old Testament, these are prophecies turned on their head, recaptured up, reformatted, putting back in order to speak something to us to say, listen to me, I'm calling out to you, the destroyer, the locust, which eats everything in its reach and that it can get hold of, is coming. So don't put your hopes in the things this world has to offer. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, which is funny because I thought all the grass burned up, but that's okay, or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, by the way, we get into these places that began to be woodenly literal translated in the point that we get very afraid. The purpose of John, we've made it very clear, is to bring you to a place that you realize you can trust in God and meet with him and that you're not living in fear because everyone is the seal on my forehead. And you go to that question. If you believe in Jesus Christ and that's who you're meeting with, just keep meeting with him. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. Again, this is a vision bringing about correction. And the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts, they look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads was something like the crown of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Means pretty. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thunder of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers and scorpions in their tails. They had the power to torment people for 5 months. Now let me stop and say, are we going to hit each one of those images and see what they mean so they can open up your life? I am not going to do that because I could not dogmatically sit on any of those. And anyone who does, be very concerned because dogmatically you're not going to sit down. They certainly would have reached the people there and spoke to them. And the images that were there of the warlike stuff. And some of these are explained even as he goes through the coloring that are there. But the capturing of the whole thing is this one here. God is in charge. And he's taking care of the things of injustice. And the things that are robbing us of the joy of life that is here in the kingdom coming. Now I'm going to get to that in just a second. See, only in this whole repentance thing are we saved from the terror of sin. And God is coming at us and coming at the world saying, I am reaching out to you, calling you back from death's door, from the things you choose that are killing you. And I'm coming after you. And believe me, I'll never forget being a saved young man because I said the prayer at 5, baptized at 5. Sitting in L.A., doing heinous things, wondering, if this is saved, I wonder what lost feels like. My point was, my theology wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't walking, seeking, listening. I wanted what I wanted, fame. I wanted what I wanted, and I'll leave that list open. And I didn't care what God had to say about them. I figured I'd have fun, and when I got old like Dennis Manus, I'd give it all up. But Dennis, we know desires never go away when they are misinformed and not informed by God. And I praise God that he broke into my life, even at the height of the opportunities to have the things I wanted, and said, come on, I love you too much because the scorpion stings and the locust bites. And I want you to have the kingdom life. And it ain't always pretty. But you know what? It ain't like that. Because some of you are going through difficult times. And just think about it. How would it be going through that and not knowing Jesus? How would it be going through that and have no hope? How would it be not knowing that your prayers are rising up before God and he takes them serious and he's coming with mighty flashes in the sense of the power of it coming down and making change in this world? Because you have hope. And if you live like people who have no hope, then where's the transformation? There comes our question. They had a king over them, angel of the abyss. And here comes this Tyre, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, Abaddon. And in Greek is Apollyon, this destroyer. Yes, because they're locusts, they're scorpions. What's the old story of the turtle who's crossing the creek and the scorpion says, hey, will you give me a ride across the creek? And he says, no, you'll sting me. He says, no, I won't sting me. I won't sting you, I promise. So he gets on his back and he gets halfway out there in the water and says, I'm going to crawl up a little bit more there towards your neck because it's getting a little wet. And he pulls up and right before he gets to the shore, the scorpion stings the turtle in the back of the neck. And the turtle gets off and says, I brought you over the water. Why did you sting me? And the scorpion says, because I'm a scorpion. That's what we do. And guys, that's what sin does. Don't be shocked when you give a scorpion a ride across the water. Even though you get to the other side, you get stung. That's just its consequences, man. It's what it does. It's just what it does. Every time we put something in our kid's heart, every time we put something in our life, in our body, and we say things with our mouth, it comes back and stings us. Because that's what sin does. It's a scorpion. And it's a locust that eats away our life and robs us of the pleasures of life and everything we have. Never wins. And even though this destruction is terrible, it's not ultimate. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet and said, I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that's before God. By the way, at this time, the altar was destroyed. There was no temple anymore. Titus had destroyed it 20 years prior to this or thereabouts. And it says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Again, these numbers are to produce completion, largeness. Horses and riders, by the way, think of the Euphrates. You're going to think of Egypt. Harkening back to these people, the whole thing with Egypt, where the plagues come upon the Egyptians. And killing the water that was there, all these plagues that were there before, turned on their head. The horses and riders that saw my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. And the heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of the fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like snakes having heads, which they kept inflicting injury. Again, the horrific images of destruction that are coming on the earth in this vision. And again, in contrast to the sixth day of creation, where God breathes life into mankind, we see this parallel version of the Passover plague of the Egyptians, where things are being killed and destroyed. And the angel's trumpet signals death for some and life for some others. By the way, guys, death is the last enemy. And it's the one that Jesus has built. And I know I've talked a lot here today with a lot of images. But coming down to this one here, when it comes to the very end, when it comes to what's just and what's right in my life, there's nothing that is more difficult to swallow than the loss of someone we love, than the loss of someone who just didn't deserve to die. And I love those kind of comments, didn't deserve. My son David came to me yesterday and he said, Marcus hit me in the head for no reason, which made me wonder what reason would it have to hit you in the head? There is no reason to hit you in the head, son. There is no reason behind pain and suffering. You don't get hit in the head unless you fall off the bike by someone for a good reason. And when it comes to death, we understand something. It is part of what we live in, and that each one of us will die at one point or another. But Jesus Christ comes, this one whom we worship, this one who is projected as the Savior of the world, comes to beat back death and win. And in the end, with the resurrection power, walking on the earth, being seen by over 500 people, and his resurrected body ascending to the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns, becomes this issue of you've won over death. And I'm coming back, and when I do, you will see the power of the resurrection in fullness, that all of us in our resurrected body, all of us that are there, will rule and reign with him. This becomes the winner over death. But till that time, death continues and hits our earth. It's the last enemy, and it marks the boundary of our relationship with God. This trumpet is the metaphor John uses to show how certainly powerful God's work is with our prayers. Because it demonstrates what's going on in the earth in one sense, but it also demonstrates as our prayers rise up, what are most of your prayers about? The injustice of life, the things that you struggle, the things you need, and the things that aren't coming your way. But in this case here, even in the martyrdom and the oppression of the saints, as we look at this here, and these prayers come back in the picture of the censer flinging down, saying, I'm going to deal with this. I will deal with injustice. I will deal with the sin of this earth and all that is there. For each one of us today, we are left with this here. He will sound the trumpet on the things that are doing that. Now, here comes our challenge today. Yes, deal with your sin. In Jesus Christ, I find forgiveness and I continue to go before him. I want to hear where I'm lacking so I can grow and have the joy of life and not have things eating away and stinging my life. But here comes the other. At what point of injustice do I get to sound my trumpet? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because part of praying and part of being faithful and part of waiting on God is saying, I know you're going to take care of business. Because the truth is, I like to take care of business myself. Because I'm from Texas, and I can kick everyone's backside. I won't say butt because it upsets some people. And that's just not true, but that's the way I was born and raised, and that's the way we deal with things. It's not the way God lets me. I know that I can walk in a room and I can out-argue you and put you on the map. But that's not the way God's asking me to deal with things. I want to blow my trumpet and bring judgment in every situation of my life. And of my wife's life especially. And we come to this place on small things and on big. Where we realize that often we want to bring justice according to our demands. We want to be the snake on the back of the horse's tail. I'll leave that alone. I don't want to be that. I want to walk in the dignity that he's given me. And whenever my justice steals away the dignity of what God has given me as a man of God, I must stop and go, I don't want to bring that kind of justice. Even though it may be deserved. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Because to buy into that is to buy into the very thing that God has come to save me through Jesus Christ for. And that is this life that is walking in a way that is pure and righteous. It's hard. And every Sunday it seems Greg Sunderville gets called out. But it's hard being a prison guard. Because things that are said and done can cause us to retaliate in ways that make us no better and steal our own dignity. And everyone here would say they deserved it. But you still would feel that which robbed you of your dignity. So today I say to you, when we sit and we think of the trumpets, we know that as we pray and our prayers lift up that he is taking care of business and that I'm called to walk in a loving way. Not saying that I just let people run over me and things, but my issue is not to blow my own trumpet. My issue isn't to bring destruction. I'm not the one doing those things. Nor is it my joy to see someone destroyed, put down. Though at times I've prayed for my community and said, Lord, wipe out the drug dealers. Take them out of here. Burn them up. And I felt the Lord saying, give him my word. Give him my word. Give him my word. Tell him about me. I spoke to you, and you were a mess. And you listened. Change your community by sharing Jesus. Maybe that's just a word for me. The famous last words demonstrate that God is responsible for justice in the end. And I tell you, when it comes to liberation and things of that nature, even in the Latino countries that are here south of us, that many times the church was very involved in getting guns into the rebel armies that would bring about the civil war. And I'm not here to comment on those things, but it's much bloodshed with those kind of things. Things have a way of changing as the Holy Spirit comes and moves. I'm not saying there's not times we don't act in ways that help bring about that justice as God calls us. But I think each one of us need to be careful that being a destroyer is what we feel our call is in life. Because I don't think it's ours. I read this here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. These are from the words of the Apostle Paul. We could sit all day on these things. I read through you that tremendous, destructive series of trumpets. It is not my joy to see any one of those trumpets played as taps over anyone's life, especially my community, especially this world. It's my heart to see change in my community. It's my heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as best I can. Revelation 9:20 says this here, the rest of mankind who was not killed by those plagues still did not repent of their work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols, and they cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. I read you that to say this here. If God, moving with all that trumpet and all that fire and all that hail and blood mixed together, can move on this earth and there still be people who do not repent, I want to say to you today, maybe we can accept that we continue to love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and realize that it's just not always going to have our prayers answered that way. And that we live in the tension of living and praying, knowing it won't always work the way we want it to. And we give that unto God too. See, these famous last words remind us that we do not always see the answers to our prayers, especially when it comes to salvation or other things. Shall we not continue? Shall we say it's a failure? Shall we say when we see a church split or collapse, or we see these things that it's not true, it's not real? That's not it at all. The enemy is fighting. He's fighting back. But in the end, I know justice will be done. And I know in the end that God will see that what I've done and walked with in righteousness, and it will stand for something. That's character. And that's what I'm going to do. And I encourage you to be people of prayer, people who share your faith, realizing that lost people don't have that hope. And for those of you who are saved, to have hope in the one who has said, I am fighting for you, and hear your prayers. So as you get that one that's there, I read this to you. Again, Romans 8, Such a powerful verse that we can understand in verse 22, that we know that whole creation is not groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right, up to the present time. We know that it is. Not only so, but ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for Jesus' return. For in this hope we're saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. All to say this here, we see it now, but we'll see it in full at his return. Do not give up hope that the life of the kingdom of God is given to you in Jesus Christ. And that means that he's continuing to move, and he's moving in the healing of your bodies. He's moving in the healing of your marriages. He's moving in the healing of your life. And more importantly than anything, he's healing in the moving of your soul, in the sense that Jesus Christ has come to rescue your life. As the blood poured out, that which has come to rescue you and take you away from this torment that is exampled right here, and to call you into the righteousness of the kingdom. Not righteousness in the sense that you get all your moral clicks in, and hopefully you do, whatever they are, they change from nation to nation and neighborhood to neighborhood. But righteous in the sense that he stands with you, covers you, erases your shame, brings you into a relationship with him. And that you understand this here, that God loves you and has sent his son to bring you into that relationship, to pull away the separation, and to bring you into trust. Would you stand with me now? As you stand, we understand some things here. That I am not afraid of the end. Better yet, it produces such hope in me that I'm excited to share with other people the good news of the kingdom. Now I say, come Holy Spirit right now, and I thank you for allowing me to go through those things that are there. I say, come Holy Spirit right now. Now, I've given you those things that have taken me away, my broken down car, my broken down house, whatever it is. I've given those things to you. I say, come Holy Spirit right now. That Jesus is simply beautiful. Jesus is simply my Lord. And I don't want to be lost in sealed foreheads and scorpions and locusts today. I want my eyes fixed on you. I'm simply in love with you. Let me not lose hope. Let me not lose hope in this life. Let me continue to press forward knowing you've got my back. You've got the destruction around me. And as you want me to walk in that and be a fighter for freedom and a fighter for justice, show me how I do that with dignity in your name. Show me how. But I know you hear my prayers. And I know I'm not alone. And I know you've not abandoned me, for you never would. And I know you protect me from the destroyer. And all of those things that have been unleashed on this world, the pain and suffering. Yes, I get bit from time to time too. But you're real. And I trust you. So come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us the words of Jesus in our heart. Would not abandon you, will not forsake you. I speak to you as friends, not servant anymore. Come, Holy Spirit. And as he's moving here, I ask that he begin to speak to you about promises of correction and healing in your life. Begin to heal, Lord God, left wrists that have moved into decay and arthritis. And if that's you, if you have a trouble with your left wrist and it's just in so much pain, I just ask the Holy Spirit to come right now and begin to move there and bring complete healing right now into that. It's not a parlor game. It's just asking him to come and move in specific areas to demonstrate his power. For some of you, absolutely locked between jobs. You can't find anything. Ask the Lord to release right now opportunities to you that you will say yes to. to bring you into a place of resolve. For some of you right now, it's a place of relationship. You don't know how it can be resolved. You're so filled with bitterness. I'm asking him to come right now. Melt that off in the name of Jesus Christ. I see a picture of someone who's got a very stiff neck. It's almost like you had a collar on, as a matter of fact. You can't even turn your head. And if that's you, I ask the Lord to come right now and begin to loosen that up. Just lay your own hands on your neck, if you will. We're going to get a chance to pray. I ask him to just release that. Just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Now, even as I've given these examples, I ask the ministry team to come down. As they come down, I'm inviting you to come and be a part of what the Holy Spirit's doing here and in every day. That in hope and belief, beyond what the doctor says, beyond what the politicians say and the news crews say, and that we believe strongly that your trumpet will sound and that in the end we will have victory. Even today, we will see you move. So I say, come, Holy Spirit. And I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who the triune God, who's come together in that love emanating out, calling you into relationship, into that beautiful dance that is there, of life that's there, to come and to call you into it, to bring you belief and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. I bless you. Amen.